Well, it's good to see everybody. I'm glad you're here. How are you doing? That's all you got.
I'm okay.
Man, as a congregation, we're getting older. I was telling Margie the other day, I was playing the piano at home, working on some music. And when I stood up from the bench, it takes me a second for my knees and my back to kind of catch up before I can start moving forward. So it was kind of strange. You know, another thing about me and Margie, I found out early on in our marriage that couples are different. Couples are different. The things that, like, maybe me and Margie do and like to do are different than what some other couples do. You know, they live their lives a little bit differently. I remember, you know, when Margie and I were planning our wedding and everything, everybody had these great ideas of what we should do. Oh, you know, my mom was like, you should get a carriage. You should get all this. I'm like, are you paying for that? She goes, no, you are. I'm like, then we ain't getting no carriage. We ain't getting none of, you know, that kind of stuff. Everybody has all these ideas of what it should look like. But for me and Margie, you know, she had her own ideas. And she goes, I just want to go to a cabin and just me and you. So I took her to a cabin, just me and her. And it was like one of those cabins where you walk in and there's a light bulb hanging on a thing. You hear banjos out in the woods. And it was kind of not what we were expecting. But I know other couples, it's like, man, we're going off on this all-inclusive trip to Cancun for our honeymoon and all this other stuff. And you're like, well, that's nice, you know. And just our activities, some of the things that Margie and I do, the things we like to do are different than some of the things that other people like to do. Some people are very active. Some people would rather sit and read. Some people would rather go for a walk. You know, we're different. And God made us different, and that's okay. And today we're going to be looking at a scripture, actually just two verses. And I haven't preached a lot on this. In fact, I've kind of avoided it because it's one of those, the first verse is one of those verses when you say it, people start to cringe. A lot of people start to cringe. But as I was studying and praying about it and looking at what does God say about this, He doesn't have a lot to say. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say about like the individual things, specific things to do in a marriage. The things that are in the Bible about marriage are broad. And so I know that before we get into this, that not everybody's married, that some people are single and you want to get married. Some people are single and you're glad you're single. I don't want to get married. There are some people that used to be married but are no longer married, either due to divorce or a death, and you're navigating those kind of things. But for all of us, if we remember that we are the bride of Christ, we are all in a marriage relationship. And that marriage relationship is with Jesus. And in fact, in Ephesians, it kind of talks about marriage. It images the relationship that God has through Jesus and the church. And so the verse that we're going to look at today is this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And that's all Paul says about marriage. Next week, we're going to talk about kids and parents. And it's kind of equally as short. It's just kids do this, parents do this, or fathers, you know, do this. It's short. And I think we have to remember these two verses in the context of chapter 3, where Paul is telling us that we need to get rid of some things, put to death some things. In verses, you know, in chapters 1 and 2, he's talking about Jesus being supreme. Jesus is Lord over everything. And then he gets in chapter 3, in order to live like that, there are some things that we need to put to death. There are some things that we need to put on. There are some things that we need to do if we're going to live in that new life. And so in that context, Paul talks about getting rid of some things and doing some things. And I think it boils down to selfishness. Paul's saying, get rid of all of these things that cause selfishness in your life and put on these things that make you generous and humble and outgoing and supportive. And in that context, we get wives submit to your husbands. And I think in a marriage, one of the biggest killers of a marriage is selfishness. Unless you do what I came across this week, which is just weird to me, sologamy. Anybody ever heard of sologamy? Okay, you've heard of monogamy, you know, and we've heard of polygamy, you know. Sologamy is the practice of marrying yourself. And you think like, okay, Paul, you're making this up. This is from ABC News. On the rooftop of her Brooklyn apartment building, Erica Anderson had all the accoutrements of a traditional wedding. The white dress, the ring, the vows. The only thing missing was the groom. She stood before a circle of her closest friends and committed herself to herself. I choose you today, she said. And later she tossed the bouquet to friends and downed two shots of whiskeys, one for herself and one for herself. It wasn't an easy decision, she noted on the wedding invitations. She said that I had cold feet for 35 years, but then I decided it was time to settle down. I've been told that I'm a great catch, and today I'm catching myself. To get myself a whole blank apartment, to celebrate my birthday number 36 by wearing this engagement ring and saying yes to me. I even made a registry because this is America. And then I thought, like, that is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. But she's been on Oprah, she's been on all these news things, and she's not the only one. And I think I don't need any more evidence that we've lost our minds. Sologamy. But then the more I thought about it, think about this, she made a commitment to the person she loved the most, herself. And there are many marriages in our society today where we make a covenant relationship with another person under the vision of God, and we still live selfishly. At least she had the guts to admit it. Hey, I love myself, and I'm going to do this for myself. Where some people get into a marriage, and they still want to live selfishly and the other person to come along. We see some marriages that break up, and sometimes we think, you know what? My spouse, she just doesn't get me, or he doesn't get me. Or these kids, I come home from work, these kids are wearing me out, I can't take this anymore, I got to get out of here. In other words, it becomes a selfish thing instead of submitting to this covenant that we made, this relationship that we said we want to be in. And again, it goes back, I think, to what Paul is saying. We need to get rid of this selfishness. It needs to die. It needs to go away. In fact, you think I'm just making all that stuff up, right? Let me show you a picture. Did you show the picture, Tony? This is Erica, and there's her friends that they were sitting around, and she was all happy. What kills me is the friends that showed up. You know, I would be like, you know, if I got something like that, no, I'm not going to be part of your insanity party. I don't get it. In chapters 1 and 2, again, Paul is talking about Jesus being Lord of everything. But then in chapter 3, he's saying we need to kill some things. In verse 5, in chapter 3, he says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We talked about that last week, that the selfishness of sexuality, in other words, I am going to use people for my wants and my desires. I'm going to do whatever it takes to use them, turn them into objects to make them bend to my will. Then in verse 8, he talks about this anger, rage thing. He says, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. This selfishness of anger and rage because other people are in my way of getting what I want. You know, we're driving down the road thinking like, ooh, I'm so cool. Somebody cuts you off. What do you want to do? You want to chase them down. You get this road rage. You know, oh, those people. Then Paul goes on in verse 11. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The selfishness of making distinctions, the hair place I go to now, if they have a sign when you come up there, hey, find your new tribe. That's the buzzword now, tribalism. Hey, find your tribe, the people you want to hang around with, the people that are like you. And Paul is saying, you got to get rid of that because it creates a thing in us that says, those people. Oh, those people, those Democrats, those Republicans, those men, those women, those monogamy when it should be sologamy. The word itself is just weird, y'all. Sologamy. But then Paul says, you got to put something on. You've got to dress. There are some things you've got to kill. He says, put to death these things. And then he says, there are some things that you need to put on. I'm a typical guy for the most part. I don't really care what I look like. You can tell my hair. And sometimes I'll be getting ready to go out the door, and Margie will say, hey, babe, you're not wearing that, are you? It's like, not anymore. What do you mean? You know, you're going to church today. What are you wearing? Now, she's not saying take that off and go to church naked. She's saying take that off and put on something else that's more appropriate, that's more fitting for what you are doing, what you are called to. Paul says this in verses 12 through 16 again. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Do you see that? We are God's chosen. We are holy, set apart, made distinct. And it says we are his beloved. Howard in his prayer talked about John 3:16. God so loved the world. We are beloved. Okay, and then he says this, put this on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love. Remember I talked about the Moe's wrap, how you get all this stuff and then it's wrapped to hold it together. That's the love that binds all of this stuff together. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Put those things on, these good things. And so you remember all of this. Put to death these things and put on these things. And now that's the context Paul is talking about with wives and husbands. He's saying, wives, verse 18, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. The word submit means to arrange under, to put oneself under another. We even sang a song tonight, today, and everybody's saying, I surrender all. Do we really surrender all? Then why is it offensive for women to submit to your husbands? Wives, submit to your husbands. This is one of those verses, though, that when we do premarital counseling here at the church. Sandra and I won't marry people until we take them through a class of premarital counseling. We just know that it works. We know that people that do this ahead of time are more likely to stay together and not split apart, because they've worked through some issues and they understand that it's a partnership. But I've had some weddings in the past where they say, don't do that line. Do Corinthians 13, you know, where love is patient and kind and stuff, but don't talk about me submitting, because we don't like that. Because when we think of submission, what do we think of? Tapping out. There's going to be a winner. There's going to be a loser. Hey, you're going to submit. Tap out. Here's what the word, though, and I don't normally do this when Donald's not here, but Donald loves this kind of stuff, so I'm going to do it anyway. In the Greek, it is the present imperative passive voice. Okay, for those of you that aren't English majors or have no idea what I'm talking about, in the Greek, there are three voices. The first voice, the active voice, that's like, you're doing this. I'm going to do this. The third voice, which is the passive voice, it's being done to you. This middle voice means that I am doing it, but I'm doing it to myself. In other words, this verse should not read, wives, submit to your husbands. It should say, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. In other words, take this on, do this, because it's fitting to the Lord. The biblical view of manhood and womanhood is that we're all co-equal. It's not that the husband's any better, the husband's any smarter, the husband's anything different. It's just that it pleases God. The biblical idea of manhood and womanhood, we're co-equal, image bearers of God. But if you look at the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we cannot even be Christ followers or Christians without submission. That goes for men, for women, for children, anybody. You have to submit yourself to Christ. Why is it okay to submit ourselves to Christ? Why is it okay to surrender all? But then when we get to this verse, it bothers us. Luke chapter 2, Jesus says he's submitted, the Bible says Jesus is submitted to his parents. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus submits to the Father by going to death on the cross. In Romans 13, we are called as the body of Christ to submit to government authorities that have been placed over us. In Hebrews 13, the church is called to submit to its leaders. In Ephesians 5:21, which is the parallel verse to what he's writing to these people in Colossae, we are to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. We put ourselves under others and we find out that that's a normal behavior for men or for women. For all of us, we put ourselves under somebody else. Think of others as better than yourself. But this verse has become so abused over the years. This is what submitting does not mean. It does not mean to treat your husbands as the ultimate authority. Wives, who's the ultimate authority? Yeah, this is when you use your church voice. Jesus or God, okay? Your husband's not the ultimate authority. Number two, it does not mean that you are less capable than your husband. My goodness, Margie is so much more capable than me in just about every area. She's more organized. She's more put together. She's smarter. She's a lot better looking. Look, I way punted past my coverage. And I know that. So for me to think that Margie is not as capable of me, that's stupidity on my part. It also does not mean that she should be silent and not consulted. You know those Lexus commercials every Christmas where the snow starts to fall and then there's a red bow on the car? And he says, honey, look what I bought for you. And she comes out and it's like, oh, that's so awesome. Can you imagine what would happen if I did that to Margie? Hey, Margie, look what I bought for you. She'd come out the door, you know what she'd do? What the crap were you thinking? She would literally kill me. You know what? You're taking money that we need for the family. You're taking money we need for bills for our family. You put our family's, you know, existence above this to get me a car that I don't even want. You know, take this $60,000 vehicle back and you know, don't ever do that again. We shouldn't, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't make decisions. The wife shouldn't make decisions in the marriage of family. Again, as we come together in Christ, it's a partnership. And in marriage, it's a partnership where we discuss. And you know, when it comes to finances, Margie is a lot better at that kind of stuff than I am. I mean, I used to get in trouble all the time. I would take money out of the ATM. It was weird. You put a card in and money came out. I didn't keep track of that. Margie goes, we don't have any money in the account. I said, what are you talking about? I put the card in, the money came out. She goes, I know, and the money needs to go back in the machine now. It doesn't mean that she needs to run every decision by her husband. That's just crazy. Paul, I'm at Ingles. Now, I need to know, should I get the 45-calorie bread or the multigrain? I don't know. Don't run every decision. I don't know. That's you're much smarter. It also does not mean to submit and obey your husband's command to sin. In the Bible, there's a story of Ananias and Sapphira. And that may not be the way you pronounce it. I do it because there was a song we used to sing, Ananias and Sapphira, God don't put up with no liar. And in other words, Ananias brought in money and said, here, we sold our land, here's the money. Peter goes, is that all the money? He's like, yeah. It's like, you liar. Boom, he dies. And then here comes Sapphira. She comes walking in. Before it says the body is even cold, going out the door. Hey, tell me what happened. Oh, we sold the land and we gave you the money. Well, is this all the money? Yes, it is. Boom. She dies too. You know, we're going to make up this story. You lie for me. You lie for me. You lie for me. To submit to your husband doesn't mean that you follow any command to sin. And it also means you shouldn't be silent if your husband is sinning and there's destructive areas in his life. Submission is not about, I think sometimes we think of submission in these little moments. And submission is not a moment. I can't think of a moment where I could say, yeah, Margie was submitted to me here And then Margie was submitted to me. Here, the way she lives her life is a life of submission. And it's really not even to me, it's to Jesus. And because she submitted to Christ first in her life, then we have this marriage that works. In fact, Sandra and Steve used to laugh because we would tell them, we've never even had a bad feeling towards each other, ever. And Sandra and Steve kind of roll their eyes and say, yeah, right, you know. But our picture of submission is a winner or a loser, and it's not that way. It's more about being kind and humble and generous. It's about the wife seeing the gaps and the holes that are in the husband's life and filling in those gaps, supporting. In Paul's time, that didn't even cause a ruffle in Paul's time, because women, for the most part, were treated like property. Women were expected to love their husbands. Women were expected to do these things. Women were expected. It wasn't a submission. It was a forced subjugation almost. So when they read this verse back in that day, it didn't bother them. You know the verse that bothered them? Is this next verse. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You know, I've heard many people get upset about verse 18. You'll hear people that are not church people say, yeah, but the Bible says women should be. No, you're taking it out of context. I could see that if you didn't take any of the rest of chapter 3 to put to death these selfish ideas, to put on these things here, and all you did was focus on verse 18, I could see how maybe you could get to the idea that, what is Paul talking about here? But when you put it in the context of that whole chapter, you've got to say, we're all submissive. But this is the verse that caused a stink in Paul's day. Husbands, love your wives. The word is agapete, which comes from agape, which means unconditional. It means to take pleasure in. It means to esteem. It means to long for. And this verse was so controversial because women were considered almost like property. It's your duty to love your husband. It's not my duty to love you. You just obey me. And Paul is turning it on its head, saying, no, no, no. You're to love your wife with that agape love, to the point of dying for her. That's what it says in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church, even dying for her. So, women, you're supposed to submit to your husbands. Men, you're supposed to die for your wives. And then it goes on to, don't be harsh. The word is pikros, to make bitter or sharp to the taste. Husband, love your wives like Christ loved the church. I asked Margie, could I tell this joke? And she kind of said, nah, I don't know. We all kind of know people, and I've been really guilty of this. I've had people get upset because one of my default things is when I start to feel uncomfortable, I'll kind of make a joke or make light. And it's my way of trying to get out of feeling uncomfortable. The problem is that I'm just making an excuse. It's like the guy whose wife came to him and said, honey, she had on a dress, and she said, I feel real ugly. I think it makes me look fat. I just feel real ugly. I don't feel good about myself. Could you just say a compliment just to kind of help build me up? And he goes, well, yes, honey, at least you have good eyesight. And then she just kind of, and he goes, I'm just kidding. But we all know people like that, that they cut us down or they say something and they say, I was just kidding. Or they start a sentence with, hey, no offense, but. And the minute they say that, you know, I'm going to be offended at whatever's about to come out of your mouth. The Bible says this in Proverbs, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Again in Proverbs 26, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and then says, I'm only joking. Oh, honey, you know, there we were at a church with another family, and this husband was from a different area, and gosh, I kind of even hate telling this, but he was, we were uncomfortable whenever like the groups would go out with him because he was always cutting his wife down somehow. You know, yeah, she just doesn't get it. She's just stupid, you know, and things like that. And, you know, we were just like, but then he would always end the thing, you know, when she would start to cry or whatever, he'd just like, well, you know, I love you. You know, I love you. But if you look at what the Bible says here, that it's like throwing firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Sword thrust, throwing arrows, throwing firebrands, causing death. You know, you think about that. We think about these mass shootings that go on. Someone breaks into a school, they take a gun, they kill these innocent people, and we are horrified. This is like verbal mass shootings. Going around, cutting people down, they say, hey, I was only kidding. Oh, you're ugly, but I was only kidding. Oh, you know I love you. Yeah, really? Husbands, love your wives. It's actually a posture of submission to each other. I started thinking about some of the words that Paul used in chapter 3. He said, you know, that we put on these things to cause harmony. And then he talks about spiritual songs and hymns and psalms. And I started thinking about music. And I started thinking about the harmony that we have in music. You have the melody. And the melody is the main part. But then you have these supportive parts. And if these supportive parts are too abrasive, it causes the whole melody to lose its message. You know, people start to say, oh, someone's out of tune. Yeah, it's the altos or the tenor part or it's the other part. In our lives, Jesus is that main melody. And as we submit to him because we are his bride, and we submit to him, we are adding our own flavor because we're all different. We all have been given different gifts and talents, but we add our own flavor to that mix. And the problem is, if you're singing too loud, you're drowning out Christ's melody, and it makes it all about you. Oh, I'm serving God, but he's going to do it my way, you know? So what we want to do is support. We want to be in tune. We want this to be filled with harmony. Another thing is if you're cooking and you've got your main dish, but you add stuff to the main dish to enhance the main dish. You know, you put too much salt, what's going to happen? It ruins the main dish. You put too much of this spice, it ruins the dish. But if you put just the right amount and it submits to that main dish, it is something that makes your mouth just water. Christ is that main dish for all of us. And wives, as you submit to your husbands, it's about bringing out the best in them. And husbands, as you love your wives, it's about bringing out the best of them. And we do that because by doing that, it honors God and it reinforces the image of us being the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are his bride. We all need to be submitted to him in this holy marriage. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your words. I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, which you continue to pour on us. Father, I pray for all of us, whether we are single, whether we are in committed relationships, Father, that it would be about serving each other, submitting to each other, loving each other. And in doing so, Father, I pray that we would love and submit to you even more, that we would surrender our selfish attitudes and ideas, and we would just open ourselves up to be filled with your love and your spirit. And in doing so, Father, that would just come out of us and infect everything around us. Father, we love you and we praise you and thank you. We do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.